2022 has come and gone, and what a year it was. America's challenges are vastly carried over this year and put a strain on everyone fast. According to Statistica.com, the five most important problems facing America in 2022 are high cost of living, which is number one, followed by the economy in general, such as inflation. Poor leadership in government runs third, followed by immigration problems and unification of the country where both political parties cannot agree runs the fifth. That is the world we live in today, brethren. And all these are decisions made in the past, and we will face them this year. As the saying goes, what you sow, that you shall reap. If you plant tomatoes, you will reap tomatoes. As the Roman Lord Maximus said, played by Russell Crowe in the movie Gladiator, before they waged war with Germania, said, "Brothers, what we do in life echoes in eternity." What we do in life echoes in eternity. In other words, what we do, the decision we make today, will impact what will be in the future, whether for us alone or for our neighbors, or whether it will work for many people. The effects of tomorrow depend on the decision we make today. In this split sermon this afternoon, my purpose is to speak about making decisions on the account of the rich man and Peter. It is about a decision made by one that has escalated the concern of another, and how it was resolved involves including us today. So the title of my message, those people who are into title of the message, the title is, "Therefore, what shall we have?" Therefore, what shall we have? Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. And we will see the account there. Matthew 19, chapter 19. After Jesus healed the multitudes and talked about marriage and divorce with the Pharisees, there came to him a certain person ask a question. In verse 16, Matthew 19. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Who is this man? The Bible did not reveal his name. Perhaps his name doesn't matter. But looking at how his question was structured gives us an impression of a condescending tone of voice and attitude. How can you ask in such a manner to a person whom you witnessed a while ago heal people of their ailments, heard how he spoke to the Pharisees, which they could not answer back with confidence and authority? Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18 describe him as rich. Not only rich, in Matthew 19, 20 tells us that he was young. And in Luke 18:18, describe him as further as ruler. So he's rich, young, and he's a ruler. With such kind of description, we can understand why. He had money. He had success. He had power. Perhaps he had morality. And perhaps he had high reputation. Because he was overly concerned about his religious life, he was perhaps a member of a Jewish religious sect, either Sanhedrin or a Pharisee himself. And after Jesus enumerated the commandments to him in verses 19, 18 and 19, Matthew 19, verse 20 says, "The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack?'" what do I still lack? That question tells us several things about this person. One, he must feel something is missing in his spiritual life. Even though he believes that he has been faithful in keeping all the commandments. Two, he believes that gaining eternal life depends on what he does. Number three, he believes that salvation can be earned based on his action. And finally, perhaps he believes that he has figured out what it takes to enter into eternal life. All he was expecting was Jesus' words of admiration and praise for what he was. Eliot's commentary of English readers gives us a good perspective. It says, of what may have been the rich man's behavior. It says, as a young ruler, he was ignorant of his spiritual state. His condition was unlike the self-satisfied Pharisee. The question implied gives us dissatisfaction with himself, a sense of incompleteness, and a thirst for higher righteousness. In fact, brethren, many people follow the mentality of the rich man even today. Just be reasonable and fair and observe God's commandment in whatever ways you can imagine of the best we can, and we are assured eternal life awaits the end. Unfortunately, his discussion with Jesus did not end on a happy note. The rich man failed to grasp what Jesus was teaching about. Keeping the spirit and intent of the law in itself is an extension of the commandment of God. For example of this can be found in Matthew 5:21. Please turn with me to Matthew 5:21 to 22. Please turn with me there for a while and that scripture, but we'll go back to this chapter later on. In Matthew 5:21, he says, you have heard what it said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murder will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And Jesus, knowing what is going on with the rich man's heart, touched the core of the man's weakness. It is his riches to which he is attached most. Now going back to Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. It was a sad ending with the encounter between the rich man and Jesus. Here we are, the rich man is going away. He is grieving because of the choice he offered to make, which runs in conflict with his sense of security, his money, his wealth. That is why he went away sorrowfully. I have seen in my life people whose behavior changes according to how much money they have. The more money, the more arrogant they get. And when they think they have less money, they get so insecure. I'm sure some of you also meet this kind of people. For the rich man facing Jesus, the thought of giving up all his riches must have overwhelmed him, so he left. And the choice of deciding whether to follow Jesus and give up his treasures must have been too much for him and decided to leave. Interestingly, the rich man did not even ask Jesus the price of following him. He just left. Left sorrowfully. As we continue further, we will see the situation affects Peter and the disciples. Matthew 19, verse 23 brings us to a different situation. Now, after the rich man left, Jesus this time started to talk to his disciples, which may have shocked them, especially Peter. Verse 23 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples," now Jesus is no longer facing the rich man, now Jesus is facing the disciples. He said, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Having riches and power as that of a rich man, whose sense of security of life in life lies in his riches, instead of trusting God, Jesus said it will be hard to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Verse 24 says, "And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." According to Google. You know, Google is always right. My wife said so. According to Google, scholars disagree on whether Jesus meant verse 24 as a hyperbole with an exaggeration for effect or referencing to something common during their time. In olden times, the phrase "eye of a needle" refers to a smaller gate within the city walls. This smaller gate was used at night to prevent invasion. So in daytime, the average city gates are wide open for people to come in and go quickly. But when it gets dark, they narrow the gate to make it hard to attempt any invasion in the city. For a camel to pass, this narrow gate requires its load, whatever it's carrying, to strip down its cargo and squeeze tightly into the gate. Even then, perhaps, it may not fit. So this might be the proper context to support what Jesus meant as a dramatic metaphor. Verse 24 refers to the largest animal most people in that era would know, camel, contrasted with the tiniest opening most people would ever think of. So Jesus meant it is impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, not just tricky. The truth is, Jesus must have been referencing what he said a while ago about entering into the kingdom of heaven like little children. Let's go back to that verse in chapter 19, verse 14. Verse 14 says, "But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Unless someone turns and become humble, trusting like little children, that person cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." But unfortunately, humility and trust are not the natural traits of those with great wealth and money. This also establishes that it is impossible for anyone, rich or poor, to enter into the kingdom of God based on their own merit, goodness, and worthiness. Jesus must have read the rich man's heart all along, for God sees the heart always. That principle, that God can see the heart, we can see that when Samuel was looking for who was to be the next king of Israel would be. And God told him that he does not look at the appearance, but he looks at the heart. In 1 Samuel 16 verse 6, it says, "So it was when they came that he, Samuel, looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord," verse 7 says, "but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as the man see. For the man look at the outward appearance, but the Lord look at the heart." The vital truth all of us must remember, brethren, we can never fake God. He sees us just who we really are. So what Jesus touched is where the rich man's core sensitivity was. Jesus saw the rich man's heart where his inclination was. Without the rich man's wealth, he could not function. But what about those who heard Jesus saying, the difficulty of sheer impossibility of the rich man to enter the kingdom of God is even harder for a camel to enter into an eye of a needle. What do you think was going on with the disciples' mind when they heard him, especially Peter? I just wanted us to see where Peter is coming from. Notice what and how the disciple asked Jesus in verse 25. In verse 25 says, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then verse 27, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Taking it with a grain of salt, Peter could only see the rich man decided not to follow Jesus, leaving sad. But he saw he still had his money with him. But what about him who followed Jesus? What about him who decided to follow him, leaving behind their fishing occupation and now hearing what Jesus said about how difficult it is to enter into the kingdom of God? Peter must have asked, is it really worth it? And here they are, following Jesus, seeing they gave up everything and followed Jesus and hearing the difficulty to the point next to the impossibility of entering in the kingdom of God, squared up with their master and asked, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? In other words, Peter was asking, what do we get from following you, seeing it's simply impossible? The situation now has squared off between Jesus and Peter. Who needed clarification? I could imagine how electrifying it was at that moment. The result of the incident with the rich man made the disciples go to Jesus seeking straight answer, asking straight question and seeking straight answer. It is as if Peter was asking Jesus to say, you are asking people to give up everything they've ever worked for, everything that makes them happy. How about us who have given up everything and followed you? Is following you really worth it? What Peter said necessitates all cards to be laid down on the table, so to speak. Remember, when Jesus called Peter and Andrew, they were casting nets to the sea. And when Jesus said, follow him, please turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 16, to see the incident when Jesus asked them to follow him. Mark 1, 16. As he walked away by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. Here was the calling of Peter to follow Jesus, which he did and left his nets right away. The point is that Peter left everything, but it is not as though everything he left cannot be replaced. Unlike the rich man, who would have more difficulty replacing what he was by giving up all his riches. The difference between the rich man and Peter is that the rich man should have considered if it was worth giving up all his riches and follow Jesus, but instead he just was grieved and went away. But on the other hand, Peter was willing to find out the price for staying with his master. Neither the rich man nor Peter knows what is the worth of following Jesus. The question is, what shall we have? Refers to something that you intend to do or something that you are sure will happen in the future. What Jesus said afterwards made it clear to Peter and the disciples that Jesus was talking about them never going back as fishermen. It is about the consequences of the permanence of decision. What followed next are the words of promise of reward for following Jesus. In fact, brethren, we must be thankful to Peter. He raised that issue because it involves everyone who followed God's calling. And Jesus said to Peter and his disciples a promise of reward when he returned. In verse 28 of Matthew 19, says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I promise you,'" in other words, "'that in the regeneration,'" meaning when the kingdom of God is finally set up on the earth, "'when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you, disciples, who have followed me, will sit also on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" Peter and the disciples were given the promise as the result of their decision to follow him. That answers Peter's question, what shall we have? Jesus, for no other better way of assuring them, simply made a promise to be given to them when the time of his second coming comes. Jesus described the new world, the regeneration when he takes his throne, and he said that would be there. He said they would be there with him, with each with his throne, serving the judges as judges over the 12 tribes of Israel in Revelation 21, verse 1 to 14. Now, the important verse is verse 29, which involves us. Verse 29 includes the promise also to those who were not Jesus' disciples during that time, which includes us today. It is a promise that Jesus will give to us all upon his coming. Verse 29 says, "And everyone," that includes you and me, "who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." All of us has different time when God called us. Some of us were called many years ago and decided to embark on a life and follow Jesus, what Jesus commanded his people to follow. Some were called not so long ago and are pursuing the same way. Or some may be in the process of thinking about whether it is worth it. All of us in some way or another will come to a decision to follow God's calling. And once we decide to pursue them through baptism and repentance, a new way of life awaits us that is very different from the world around us. Following Jesus' way of life is not easy, but it is worth it. Apostle Paul had experienced so much during his life, tells us about the permanence of decision in 2 Timothy verse 2 to 7. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy verse 2 to 7. This is the experience of Paul. "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things," Paul said. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. even to the point of chain, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, Paul said, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. For this is a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Yes, brethren, once we take it upon ourselves to live the way Jesus taught us, we have a responsibility to God to pursue it to the end. And once we decide to pursue God's calling following baptism and repentance, we have a responsibility before God to life of a real Christian to the ends of our lives. Perhaps Apostle Peter later realized when they decided to follow Jesus, he didn't know that that decision was meant to be permanent. He must have remembered the incident of the rich man, him and Jesus, looking at his situation then. He realized that there is no going back to the former way of life. Perhaps that is why he said in 2 Peter 2 verse 20, and we will see the responsibility behind the Christian's permanence of decision. Please turn with me to 2 Peter 2 verse 20. 2 Peter 2:20 says, for if they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment and deliver to them. Verse 22, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returned to his own vomit, and the sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Perhaps when we are having difficulty and all chips are down and full of trials and difficulties, when life seems to be too hard for us to face, it may help us remember what Jesus himself promised us. And allow me to repeat again what Jesus promised to all of us and everyone who has left houses, brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. The question is, therefore, what shall we have? The only answer is eternal life.